title of the message this morning is Saved by the Righteousness of God. It's Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 26. It has been shown, of course, conclusively in the first two chapters that every human being is guilty and under the wrath of God, and no one has a viable excuse. The Gentiles do not have an excuse. They don't have the excuse in particular of ignorance because they have the light of nature and the light of God's law written in their hearts. The Jews don't have the excuse of privilege since all of their advantages were never designed as saving advantages but were designed ultimately to lead them to Christ. But despite their advantages, the Jews sinned just like the Gentiles. Furthermore, Paul says that God is no respecter of persons, and on judgment day, God will show no favoritism toward the Jews over the Gentiles. One of the primary themes of chapters 2 and 3 are that the Jews are not saved by the law. No, they are not saved by the law, but they are judged by the law. Look at Romans chapter 2 and verse 12. Romans 2 verse 12 says, "As many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the what? By the law." They were looking to the law for salvation, but the law really was their judge, you see. So all of the excuses are put to rest for both Jews and Gentiles, and all men are found to be sinners and unworthy of acceptance by a holy God. God will not accept any man on his own merit. No sinner has any merit. Sinners have lots of demerit, but they have no merit. They have nothing to offer God whatsoever. Many people will stand before Jesus Christ on judgment day, and they will try to offer something in exchange for eternal life. They will see the fires of hell waiting on one side and the shining brilliance of heaven on the other, and they will try to buy their way into heaven. And they will ask Jesus, "How much does it cost to enter your heaven?" And Jesus will say, "It takes righteousness to enter my heaven." And the sinner, in his foolishness, may say, "Oh, good, I think I just may have some of that." Do you remember the day 3 years ago when I did a good deed? Do you remember that day when I told the truth instead of lying? Do you remember that day when I taught a Sunday school class and that day when I preached a sermon? And the sinner will try to remind Christ of how righteous he really was during his lifetime. And the angels who are watching the proceedings from their perch in heaven will be falling down in laughter that such a sinner would try to buy his way into God's holy heaven by his own works of righteousness. But we know that no sinner really has any righteousness to offer. Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6 reads like this. It says, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags." Now, when it says that our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, you do know what the word translated filthy rags really means, don't you? It means menstrual cloths. And if you think you have any righteousness of your own apart from Christ, this is what God thinks of your righteousnesses. Try this sometime, you see. Go find the most beautiful and most expensive home in the city. It will be a multi-million dollar home with every single luxurious thing included. And tell them that you would like to buy their home. And when they ask you what you would be willing to pay for the home, go to the trunk of your car and pull out a laundry bag full of menstrual cloths. And go up and dump them on their front porch and see if they'll give you their home for your filthy rags. This is what it will be like when you try to offer your own righteousness as a payment for heaven. Your payment is woefully inadequate. In fact, it is quite offensive. Dumping your righteousnesses on God's front porch will just be something to be cleaned up and swept out. And God will call His angelic police to take you off of His front porch and escort you into hell. That is where you deserve to be. You had no respect for God during your life, and you then insulted Him by dumping your trash on His front porch as though His heaven was worth no more than that. So it is a pretty hopeless picture that is painted for all men. All men are sinners. All men are unrighteous. And there is no payment large enough to purchase the acceptance of God. There is no justification by the works of the law. There is no justification by rituals. There is no justification by physical lineage or by circumcision. So that's where we stand when we finish our study up to Romans chapter 3 and verse 20. So is man eternally under God's wrath? That's the question. Is there no hope at all? Is the disease of sin incurable? Is the guilt of sin irreversible? And is hell our inevitable destination? And the answer is a very emphatic no. There is another way for us. God has designed another way that is entirely gracious and not by works at all. It is another way that is not by our righteousness at all, but it is by faith in the righteousness of Christ. This is very good news indeed for sinners. You might say it's a last-minute reprieve. The criminal trial had just been completed, and the judge had the defendant rise, and the judge began to address the terrified defendant. And the judge said, "The evidence is overwhelming against you, sir." And the judge recited all the evidence that was piled up against the defendant. And then the judge said, "The penalty prescribed by law is death by execution." And the defendant sank down in his chair and he began to sob. And then he heard the judge say, "But..." Now, as soon as he heard the judge say, "but," the defendant had a ray of hope. And he thought, maybe the judge has some alternative, some less severe punishment. Maybe he has found a loophole in the law that will exonerate me after all. And the defendant couldn't wait to hear what the judge meant by this little conjunction, "but," B-U-T. And in verse 21, if you'll look at your Bibles, Paul says, "You are hopelessly guilty and under the wrath of God, but..." Let's read it. "But now, the righteousness of God, without the law, is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe." Now let me say that when God offers you an alternative to being under His wrath, it is best to pay close attention. When God says you are guilty and on your way to an eternal hell, but, it is best to seriously consider what alternative He is suggesting. And the alternative to being judged by your own righteousness is found in verse 21. And so let's consider the wonderful alternative to our own righteousness that is offered in our text for this morning. And we see first that the alternative is not your righteousness, but the righteousness of God. Now we're prone to boastfully and arrogantly and stupidly offer our own righteousness. That's what man tends to do. That's what mentally deranged sinners do. But Paul has shown that trusting your own righteousness is a serious error. May it never be that anyone from Grace Baptist Church in Bartlett, Tennessee, will ever offer his own righteousness as payment for God's acceptance. You are in serious trouble if you do that, especially since Brother Ron has warned you about it over and over. But acceptance with God will only be found in claiming the righteousness of God. It requires perfect righteousness to please a perfect God. And therefore, it is the righteousness of God Himself that will be our saving grace on Judgment Day. We want to consider the righteousness of God that is addressed in verse 21. And we see first that it is called the righteousness of God. And by that, Paul must mean that it is a righteousness which is uniquely His. You don't have it, but He does. This is righteousness beyond our comprehension. It is righteousness to infinity. There is no flaw in it at all. It is what God is in His essence. But when we bring it down to human terms, it is the righteousness that we found when we looked at Jesus Christ. Jesus is that perfect righteousness. Now the Pharisees tried to find some fault with Jesus, but they couldn't find it. You remember they had to hire some people to bring false witness against Him. Pontius Pilate, unwittingly and prophetically, said, "I find no fault in this man." And the righteousness of God is what we saw in Jesus, and His righteousness is our only hope. But Paul calls it the righteousness of God also because it is the righteousness that God provides for sinners. You don't drum it up of yourself, but God provides it. You might say that it is the righteousness from God. It is given by God, and no man shall have it unless God gives it. You don't have it. Only God has it, and He must give it to you if you are to have it. But also it is the righteousness which God accepts. It's the only righteousness that He accepts. When we apply for heaven, they will ask us on what basis we are making our application. And the gatekeeper will say, "Why should this holy and righteous place accept you, Mr. Harvey? We've got your record here, and it doesn't appear that you qualify based on your own righteousness. It appears that you have a bunch of filthy rags to offer, Mr. Harvey. But that will not buy you acceptance with God. In fact, God is offended that you would even offer it." And they will say, "What righteousness do you have that would qualify you for God's heaven?" You know, many will foolishly apply based on their own righteousness. And they will say, "I think I was pretty good. And I think I did enough good works to be accepted. But here's my plan when I face that day, you see. When they ask me on what basis I should be admitted, I plan on immediately disclaiming any merit of my own. I'm going to pull my pockets out and show them that I have nothing to offer." A few years ago, I preached at Brother Camp's funeral. I think probably many of you were there. Most of you know that Brother Camp was a longtime servant of Christ. He was a missionary in foreign lands. He founded Christian schools. He pastored churches. He must have preached 10,000 sermons. He led many to Christ and strengthened many in the faith. But when they asked Brother Camp why they should let him in, I'm very confident that he pointed at Jesus and said, "Let me in based on His righteousness." Brother Camp always extolled the virtues of Christ's righteousness, and he did it for decades, and I doubt that he mentioned his own works at all, because it is not by his work, but by Christ's work. And as to us, it is not our righteousness, but by Christ's righteousness. Jesus was preaching, and he said that in that day, many will say, didn't we cast out demons and do many wondrous works in your name? And they will boast of their own work, and they will suggest that they should be admitted on that basis. And Jesus will say, depart from me, for I never knew you. But here's what I plan on doing. This is Ron Harvey's plan on that day. I plan on pointing at Jesus and saying, see that man over there? He is my righteousness. It is his righteousness and his alone upon which I base my application. There is an old Christian hymn. We sang it this morning. It's titled Rock of Ages. And in that old song, I hope you noticed this phrase. There's a phrase which goes like this. Nothing in my hands I bring, only to thy cross I cling. And this is because the righteousness which God accepts will not fit in our hands. It is a righteousness that is more than we could ever accomplish. It is a righteousness that is beyond our reach altogether. If we could possibly drink in all of the righteousness of Christ, it would be like drinking in the waters of the oceans. It is too much for us, and the righteousness of Jesus Christ is the only acceptable offering at the gates of heaven. So write that down so you don't forget it. Christ's righteousness is your only acceptable recommendation. And that's why Paul says that it is the righteousness of God. But we also see from our text that it is called the righteousness of God without the law. Do you see that in verse 21? It is the righteousness of God without the law. Now, when you're seeking entrance into heaven, it will be a consideration completely separate from the law. The law was never designed to save anyone. It was designed primarily to show us that we are thoroughly sinful and guilty and need Christ. And therefore, any supposed righteousness that you have by your law keeping will be irrelevant in that day. Besides that, you are not a law keeper. You are a lawbreaker. No obedience to the law of God will have any influence on your justification. But some will say, but I told the truth 90% of the time. And they will say, sir, the kind of righteousness required for heaven is without the law. That's what Paul said in verse 21. And some will say, but I performed all the rituals. And they will say, sir, you don't understand. The righteousness that you need is without the law. Daniel seems to have been one of the most pious men in the Old Testament. He performed all of the ceremonies, and when he was in Babylon, he still prayed three times a day with his face set toward Jerusalem. He preferred to be thrown into the lion's den rather than to deny his God. And yet Daniel will point to Christ on the day of judgment, and he will say, Christ is my righteousness. Paul was perhaps one of the greatest law keepers in Israel. He rose above his peers in Judaism. And yet it is the same Paul who now speaks of the righteousness of God without the law. And when Paul sought his place in heaven, I am sure that he said, not by my righteousness, but by Christ's righteousness. And so please understand that your salvation is without the law and rests completely and entirely on Christ's glorious righteousness. Aren't you glad? Isn't it great that we can lay it all in the lap of Christ? And if Christ was perfect, then we will be counted perfect too by faith in Him. Now it is not only called the righteousness of God and the righteousness which is without the law, but also see in verse 21 that it is called the righteousness of God that is witnessed by the law and the prophets. Now Christ didn't actually appear on the earth until about 4,000 years after Adam sinned. And there were lots of sinners between Adam and Christ. And when God saved men in the Old Testament, He did it on the basis of Christ's righteousness. Now, these Old Testament saints didn't really have a crystal clear picture of Christ like we do. They had types and shadows and pictures of Him. You might remember Abel early on in the Bible understood something of Christ because he offered a blood sacrifice as God commanded. And Noah built an ark which saved the people from the flood, but that was a picture of Christ saving people from sin. And the prophets spoke of Christ in many ways, you see. Listen to Isaiah, written some 700 years before Christ. This is found in Isaiah 53, verses 2 through 6. For he, speaking of Christ, shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men. You know, men use his name as a curse word today, don't they? He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray, and we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Christ is called the righteous one, even in the Old Testament. It says in Isaiah 53:11, by his knowledge shall my righteous servant, that's speaking of Christ, shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. And so it is clear that the righteousness of Christ was witnessed by the prophets in the Old Testament, but also see in verse 21 that it is called the righteousness of God, which is now manifested. It says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. This truth of salvation by the righteousness of God was formerly a shadowy thing. It was revealed by means of types and figures and pictures. But now it has been manifested. You know, a picture is never really as good as the real thing, is it? I was showing Sonia and Chantel some old pictures a couple of days ago, which my daughter April sent to me. One of them was when I was about 40 years old. I was very slender then, some would say skinny. And I had dark hair, believe it or not. And it was a quite handsome man in that picture, if I must say so. And when I showed one to Chantel, she said, "Who's this?" I said, "That's me." She said, "No way." You see, pictures give you an idea, but it's not quite like seeing the person in real life, right? And we didn't see Jesus in real life in the Old Testament. We only had his picture. But look what Paul says, "But now the righteousness of God is manifested." They saw him by pictures in the Old Testament. Then men saw him in person for about 30 years while he was on the earth. And now we have those eyewitness accounts in the Gospels, and we have the interpretation of these accounts in the epistles. and the great righteousness of Christ, which is righteous enough to qualify for heaven, is now manifested. The revelation of Christ is now full. We can see Him plainly. We can see the righteousness shining like the sun. It is a very glorious thing, and it is His saving righteousness that is now manifested in the world. But also, in verse 22 now, it is the righteousness of God that is appropriated by faith of Jesus Christ. It says in verses 21 and 22, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ." Notice that it is by faith. Now you better hope that it's by faith, because you can't drink all the water of the oceans, and neither can you attain unto the perfect righteousness that is required for inclusion in God's heaven. But here is the saving instrument. It is by faith. I hope you're listening very carefully this morning. You cannot gain heaven by your own efforts, but you can gain heaven by faith in the one who did earn it. The only way to escape hell and to gain heaven is to believe in the one who has righteousness. Two homeless men were camped out on the sidewalk, and a very wealthy and generous man walked by, and he said, "Come with me and we'll go into the store and I'll buy you clothing and food and whatever you need." One of the homeless men didn't believe him, and so he did not get up and go in. But the other man got up and went in, and he got a basket, and he shopped for all the things that he needed. Now, when they got to the checkout, he put all of the items on the counter, and the clerk rang it all up, and the clerk looked at the homeless man and said, "That will be $1,500. And the man said, "I don't have anything to pay you, but I believe this man does." And the rich man paid the bill in full. Furthermore, the rich man gave him his phone number and said, "If you ever need anything at all, just call me." Now, when you go to the heavenly checkout to pay for glory and honor and peace and eternal bliss in God's heaven, they will look at you and ask, "How shall you pay for this, sir?" And you will say, "How much does all this cost?" And the clerk will say, "The required payment is perfect righteousness." And here is what you should say in that day: "I have nothing with which to pay for all of this, but I believe this man does." And you will point to Jesus, and He will pay for your eternal glory with His perfect righteousness. I want you to notice here in verse 22 that the righteousness of God which qualifies for heaven is imputed to all believers without exception. You'll notice it says in verse 22, "It is unto all and upon all who believe." Now this language, "unto all and upon all," is conveying language. God has it, and if you believe, He will convey it unto you and upon you. He will stamp your account with righteousness. To use another analogy, every believer will be clothed with a robe of righteousness. Now, you may feel a little overdressed for a while because you've been walking around for so long in the filthy rags of your sin. It says in Romans 3:23 in our text, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." But you'll quickly grow accustomed to your new righteous clothing, you see. And it will feel so good to be morally clean and well clothed in Christ. you may feel a little awkward at first, as though you don't deserve it at all. You may have been the worst of sinners on the earth. Your crimes may have been very great on the earth, and you may have been the chief of sinners, as Paul said. But let me assure you that your justification will be as complete as possibly can be. Whatever your crimes may have been, whatever nation you belong to, whether you were male or female or bond or free, whether you were a rich man or a homeless man on the street corner, you have been allowed into heaven based on perfect righteousness. As to your justification, there is no difference between you and the greatest Christians of all time. Every believer is not only pardoned, but honorably acquitted. No charge could be supported against you because righteousness has been imputed to your account. The law will have nothing to say against you. You will be accounted righteous, and you will be fully entitled to the just reward of righteousness. You will undoubtedly say, "But I didn't deserve this. In fact, my just desert was hell." And you may ask, "Why is such a sinner as I wearing this righteous robe?" And someone will remind you that the righteousness of God given to sinners is a grand expression of the grace of God. This is found in verse 24 of our text. It says, "Being justified freely by His" what? "By His grace." This means you didn't earn it. We would never have known how gracious God is except for His imputation of righteousness to sinners. We would have been forever ignorant of the grace that lives in the heart of God. But God gave His righteousness to sinners for an eternal testament to His grace. It is not you who deserved it, but it was Christ. It is not you who earned it, but Christ. It is not you who walked the road of suffering, but Christ. And it is not you who paid the ultimate price, but Christ. Christ became very rich and entitled to heaven by His glorious and amazing obedience. He earned it. And He came walking down the street one day, and He saw a homeless man, and it just so happened that it was you. And He said, "Would you come into my heaven and let me buy you whatever you need? I'll pay for it all. It won't cost you anything. I'll buy you a mansion, and I'll put you in a glorious walled city with pearl gates and golden streets, and I'll dress you in fine clothing, and I'll feed you from my eternal sustenance, and you will drink from the fountain of life forever. Would you let me buy all these things for you?" He'll say. That's why Paul says in Romans 3:24, "Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Now here's the sad thing, the very sad thing. Many say no to this incredible offer. They would rather sit on the cold street corner begging rather than let Christ take them into the heavenly store to buy them everything. Perhaps they simply don't believe it. Perhaps they prefer the temporary pleasure of sin to the eternal joy of heaven. Perhaps they would prefer the glory of making it to heaven on their own merit, and so they turn down this glorious offer. But salvation by sheer grace was not only designed for the eternal blessing and benefit of the sinner, you see. It was designed primarily for the purpose of bringing glory to God. Salvation is eternal life for the sinner and eternal blessing to the sinner, but it is eternal glory to God. The salvation of sinners is His design. It is His work. It was accomplished by His great sacrifice, and it is to His eternal glory. And so we consider now this morning the glory of God in the matter of salvation. Now, in the matter of the salvation of sinners, God gets all of the credit, and God likes it that way, and rightfully so. God is very glorious, and His most glorious work is the salvation of helpless sinners. We find first in verse 24 that the free gift of salvation to sinners is for the glory of God's grace. Being justified freely by whose grace? His grace. Grace is God's favor to us without any merit in it in us whatsoever. God doesn't even save us by foreseeing merit in us, but He saves us by the good pleasure of His will without any consideration of our merit at all. Now, Paul could have said, justified by His grace, and that is very true. But to make it more emphatic, Paul says, being justified, what's the next word? Freely by His grace. And this is to show that it is grace indeed. There are times, perhaps, when God, as our heavenly parent, rewards our obedience. If we are obedient and pray for wisdom, He will give us wisdom. We learned that in James. If we fear Him and obey His precepts, He may give us long life and sustenance. But when it comes to redemption, it is not only grace, but it is free grace. We were sitting on the street corner in filthy rags begging, and Christ came to us. It was Christ who came our way. He had already purchased our redemption. He had already paid handsomely for it. He had earned our redemption for us. And the money that buys heaven for us is in His pocket. And He comes to us and says, come into the store with me and let me buy you the riches of my Father's heaven. Now, it was not free to Christ, but I want you to know that it is completely free to you. And therefore, the glory for it all goes to God. This is why Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, put it this way, Ephesians 1:6, to the praise of the glory of His grace. And don't forget the last half of that verse, you see, that says, wherein He hath made us accepted. Now, you have not made yourself accepted. Rather, He has made you accepted. Now, when we get to heaven freely, by His grace, we're going to sing His praises forever. We're going to sing long. We're going to sing loud. We're going to sing with great feeling, and we're going to sing with fervent gratitude. What a glorious chorus it will be when all the saints assemble together to praise God for His free grace in that day. But the glory of God is also seen in the matter of salvation in verse 25 and 26, in that the free gift of salvation is for the glory of God's justice and His righteousness. God has designed a way of salvation for sinners that preserves and glorifies His impeccable justice. It says in verses 25 and 26, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness, that is, His righteousness, for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness. Whose righteousness? His. That He might be, what? Just. And the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. There was one great obstacle that stood in the way of God freely forgiving sinners. And that was his divine justice. Yes, God is gracious, but he's also just. And forgiving sinners without a proper penalty being paid would have offended the justice of God and would have made God unrighteous. And this is what the sacrificial death of Jesus did. It satisfied the justice of God in saving sinners. It made forgiving sinners a righteous thing. Here is what the sacrificial death of Jesus did, according to Paul's language. It propitiated God. That is, it satisfied his justice. It made it possible for God to freely forgive without violating his holy standard of justice. It made it possible for God to shed his grace on sinners. Because full justice was poured out on Christ, it is the blood of Christ that accomplished this great propitiation. Let me encourage all of you this morning to put your faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. Give Christ's death full faith and credit. Christ now has eternal riches in his pocket, which he has fully earned. And he has graciously come to you in your misery and offered you a full pardon of sins and complete redemption and eternal life clothed in his righteousness. And so here is the invitation for all sinners everywhere. Come on into the store and let him purchase eternal life for you. Would you bow with me, please? Our Heavenly Father, this is a marvelous text that we've just read. This is an amazing text which declares the way of salvation for sinners. And Lord, it is declared in basic terms and in true terms and explicit terms. It is not by our own merit. It is nothing that we can accomplish, but it is something that Christ accomplished, and it is ours by mere faith in him. The jailer came to Paul and said, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." And that's the way. And Father, we thank you for that. It's the only way that is available to us. It's the only attainable way. And it is by faith and what Christ has done. Impress this upon our hearts this morning as clearly as possible, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.